Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them. We're going to continue our series in 1 Peter entitled Sojourners and Exiles. And so we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 21. And 1 Peter is about 90% of the way through the Bible. And if you need a Bible, there should be one underneath your chair or somewhere around you. But before we start, let me ask you a question. How many of you ever purchased something from the dollar store? And I don't mean like groceries, but I mean a toy or a gadget. Well, how long did it last? Like 5 minutes, right? You know, so the other day, our son got a toy train from the dollar store. And he looked at the box, he saw how beautiful it was. And, you know, the box shows all the wonderful things that you can do with that toy and the great things that the great fun that you will have when you purchase that toy. And so he got it, and he came home, and he's in our living room doing what five-year-old boys do and playing with it, and all of a sudden, the wheels break off and the hitch breaks off, and other parts start coming apart as well. And so you know what I thought in that moment? Here's what I thought. Well, I guess you get what you pay for. You know, I can't even really be that mad because the toy was like $2, and so what would I really expect from the toy? And think about it. None of us goes to the dollar store and buys something and brings it home and immediately thinks, oh, I should get this insured. Or I should go and put it in my safe at home because I don't want anyone or anything to happen to it. Why not? Because it's cheap. We know it's cheap. That's why we bought it from the dollar store. That's why we got it from there. And so we can't really be that bothered when it doesn't work. We actually kind of expect it. It's almost like there's a ticking time bomb where we're expecting the moment when it starts to break down. So we don't really value it, and we don't cherish it, and we don't treasure it as something special because it's cheap. And unfortunately, I think that's how many of us treat grace. You know, grace is God's favor and blessing upon us in making us acceptable to Him, despite the fact that we deserve only judgment for our wicked and our evil deeds. And yet many of us think about God's grace as something cheap, as something that doesn't cost God anything, as something that God just waves his magical wand and he says, poof, here's some grace for you. Poof, here's grace for you. As if it's not a big deal. And so if it doesn't work for us, we just think, well, I'll just get rid of grace and I'll go out and I'll buy something that will satisfy me and give me what I desire. Or we think that grace is something that we can work and earn because it's no big deal. And so we cheapen grace. And as a result, our lives aren't changed by it at all. And so today, as we continue in 1 Peter, which is really the third sermon in a series of 13 weeks, we're talking about how Peter talks about suffering well in the midst of everyday situations in life because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And we're going to see how Peter moves from talking about grace, and he talks about the solid foundation of the Christian life that is built upon who God is and what God has done and who we are in Christ, to what we do as a result. And so he's moving from the indicatives, which are really the statements of reality about what God has done and who we are, to the imperatives, which are commands for us to live out as a result. Now we need to get that clear before we start, because we need to realize that we can't do anything in order to get God to like us, in order to get God's favor upon us. We can't do anything. He does it all, and he loves us because of his own great love. And yet, that grace that we've been given must lead to a changed life. So I think about it this way. It's grace always arrives alone, but grace never leaves us alone. So grace always arrives alone, but it never leaves us alone. And so the commandments must follow the statements of reality, and to get them switched is to completely misunderstand Jesus Christ. So the first 2 weeks we talked about how Peter's statements of reality were that for some of us, God has chosen us, he's elected some of us to be Christians, and as a result, We are to be his distinct people in the world. And if we're living as distinct people in the world, that makes us foreigners or exiles in the world. And it actually starts to cause issues because our values don't quite match up with the world's values. Our values are to honor God, and the world's values are to please themselves. And so when we live in the midst of the world, people see our lives and they often slander us and they gossip about us, and sometimes they even go to further extremes where they will steal from us and even kill us because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And last week we talked about how we have a hope in the midst of suffering. We have a hope because God saves us and God sanctifies us and God stirs us to see him. And now today we're going to see how Peter's going to say that in the midst of suffering, hope on grace, because it isn't cheap. He's going to tell us to hope on grace, because grace isn't cheap. Now, before we get started, there's one last thing I want to talk about. And that's just this idea of suffering, because most of us grew up and have grown up in the United States and lived here most of our lives. And so when we think about suffering for Jesus, we think, wait a second, I don't really suffer for believing in Jesus Christ. First of all, for some of us, that's completely true, and I would agree. And unfortunately, the reason why I'd agree is because you're ashamed of Jesus Christ. You're ashamed to tell others about Jesus Christ. You're afraid to tell others about who and where your hope is. And so no one even knows that you believe in Jesus Christ. And the Bible's going to call us to turn from that fear back to Jesus and to boldly tell others of the hope that we have in Jesus. And for others of us, we actually do suffer, but we're blind to it. We're blind to the suffering because the suffering we experience is a sophisticated kind of suffering that the devil uses on us. It's a kind of suffering where the devil starts to tell you lies about God. He starts to tell you things like, oh, well, don't talk about the Bible because it's not in touch with modern society. Or don't talk about religion because that's a private thing. We just don't do that here. Or don't be the awkward Christian. Don't be that one that everybody thinks is weird. Or, you know what, the American dream is what will satisfy you. And just run after that. Don't run after God. And here's another lie that he tells us. You can do whatever you want because there's always grace. And God doesn't really care what you do. So we need to hear what Peter has to say this morning. So let's go ahead and read verses 10 to 21. Verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with the perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty ways of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believed in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now, there's five things that Peter wants us to see about grace today. And the first is that grace gives us glory. Look with me again at verse 10. It says, concerning this salvation. Now, whenever you get to the Bible and it says something like that, concerning this salvation, you need to ask yourself, what's this salvation? Okay, what does that mean? And the way you find out is by looking to the context. You just look to the verses before. And if we look to the verses before, we remember what we talked about last week. How this salvation that Peter is talking about is the salvation that has happened in the past, the grace we've been given in the past, where Jesus Christ lived perfectly, died to pay for our sins, and he rose from the dead. If we believe in him. And then we see that Peter was talking about a present grace where we now have a living hope. If we believe in Jesus Christ, we have a hope that goes beyond the here and the now, but a hope that goes beyond today. And then we see a future grace. How Peter says that we've been given this future grace where we will experience an inheritance, where we will spend an eternity with God. And so then Peter says about this salvation in verse 10 that the prophets in the Old Testament, they prophesied about it. It says that they prophesied about the grace that is ours, which is the grace that actually gives us this salvation. And so he's saying that the salvation that is given by the grace of God was prophesied in the past by the Old Testament prophets. So long before Jesus ever came on the scene, the prophets in the Old Testament were already talking about this grace. And so this isn't something new. You know, so often we read the Old Testament and we read it and we think it's just a bunch of rules and regulations for our lives. And Peter's saying, no, it's not about that at all. It's pointing to the grace that we will receive in Jesus Christ. He's saying, just read Jeremiah, read Isaiah, read Ezekiel, read any of the prophets. They all point to Jesus. And they all point to the grace that he gives if you believe in him. And so what's that grace? That grace is the incredible gift of God that despite our treason against God, despite the fact that we were created to honor and bring glory and worship God forever, we acted like defiant children. We acted like a defiant three-year-old who rebelled against God, and yet he still came and he rescued us and he gives us a new desire to love him and he makes us his people for his own possession. That's the grace that we've been given. Do you understand that grace? Do you understand what that is? It's incredibly important for us to grasp this because otherwise we're going to think that our relationship with God is based on what we do or what we don't do. And what the Bible shows us is that it's not based on what we do or what we don't do. It's based on what Jesus did and what he didn't do. It's in that that we receive grace, which is just utterly mind-boggling to us if we really think about it. Then Peter says here that the prophets who prophesied about this grace, they searched it and they inquired about it. They wanted to know about it. They longed to see the grace. You know, they knew their own wicked heart and how much they needed a Savior, how much they needed someone to help them because they could never earn God's approval. And so they longed for it. They longed to know who would bring it and when it would come. Because they realize that grace is not a thing, but it's a person. So they long to see the person of grace. And then they were told by the Holy Spirit that this grace would come through the suffering of Jesus Christ. And then, after his suffering, he would be glorified. And that's the exact same pattern for us. You know, it's the same pattern for us. We are going to suffer and then we will receive glory if we believe in Jesus Christ. And so that's the grace that we receive, that after our present suffering, we will receive an eternal glory where we will spend an eternity with God. And then Peter continues by saying that this grace wasn't something that the prophets would ever see firsthand. It was actually something that we see. They were serving us. They longed for it. And so this is a special grace. This is a big deal. They longed for it and they didn't get to see it. And he says that the angels now long to look at the grace of Jesus Christ. And they don't get to see it. And yet we do. We get to see this grace. He's saying it's not some cheap grace that no one cares about. We have an incredible privilege that we get to see this grace of Jesus Christ. But if we're honest, do we long to see the grace of God? Do we search and do we inquire carefully about the grace that is ours? I mean, how many of us actually marvel and stand in awe that we're rescued from our wickedness and we're given life with God where we will experience incredible glory forever? Do you ever marvel at that? Do you ever stand in awe of what God has done? But unfortunately, I think so many of us are living our lives acting like this grace is a cheap grace that we bought from the dollar store. Now, family, we've been given an incredible gift, and that ought to lead us to want to search and want to know about this grace. That ought to lead us to want to read our Bibles daily and to read other good books to learn about God's grace so our hearts will be stirred to love this grace, to experience more of it. And as a parent, that ought to cause you to take the command seriously to raise up your child in the way of the Lord. I just want to be honest with you here. If you are a parent, it's your privilege and yet your responsibility to train your children in the way of the Lord. I don't stand before the Lord for your child. You do. And so the Bible calls us to train our children up in this grace, to teach them about this grace. So some practical things that we do in our home is that every morning at breakfast, we're just reading through a devotional. We're reading through a devotional, actually talks about grace in Psalm 51 by Paul Tripp. And so we just read through that, and our son listens to that, and we pray together. And then at night, we're reading through the Jesus Storybook Bible, and we'll try to talk about that, and then we'll pray. And then anytime that there's any sort of consequence going on, we always try to remind our son about the grace that's in Jesus Christ. Those are just some practical ways that we can do that. Number two, grace gives us a new hope. Look with me at verse 13. Peter gives us really the first command in the whole book. So he's spent 12 verses talking about who we are. Now he's saying his first command. And he's telling us to set our minds fully on the grace that is going to be revealed when Jesus Christ returns. He says that this grace gives us a new hope. It gives us a hope that there's something greater than today. And it gives us a vision that there's more than this life. And when we capture that vision, that changes how we act here today. Now, if we believe in Jesus Christ, we will see God and we will spend an eternity with God. And so he says, as a result, set your hope fully on that grace. Set your hope fully on that grace. See that grace that we will receive is infinitely more valuable than the greatest things that this world can give. It's far greater value than any car, any new home, anything that you could think of, any wealth, any popularity, any sex. It's far greater than that. And so we need to see that this grace that we'll receive is better. And we need to set the hope of our lives upon that grace where we long for the day that we will receive that grace fully. You know, Revelation 19 talks about how when we are in heaven, we're going to be sitting at a banquet table with Jesus, and we will be feasting in a way that the world has never witnessed or never experienced the kind of feast. And we will be rejoicing with Jesus forever. That's the kind of hope that we are supposed to, that's the kind of grace and the hope that we're supposed to be setting our minds on. So how do we do that? Peter says that preparing our minds for action, or here he says, with minds that are fully alert. If you have a Bible that has any sort of notes at the bottom, you'll maybe notice the note at the bottom that says, actually it says, gird up the loins of your minds for action, which is just really an odd thing for us today. But what that does is that's pointing us back to Exodus chapter 12. What we see in Exodus 12 is we see God's people, the Israelites, were in harsh slavery to the Egyptians. And so God was going to rescue his people out of that slavery. And so what God says is, he says, I'm going to kill the firstborn of everybody in Egypt and everybody in Israel unless you butcher a lamb and spread the blood on its doorposts. And then he commands the Israelites to actually eat that lamb, to have a feast together. But while they eat, they're supposed to gird up the loins or really tuck their cloak in to their belt and have their staff in hand because they need to be ready to leave at a moment's notice. Because you could just imagine the moment Egypt wakes up and they realize their firstborn is dead, how angry they're going to be and yet how scared they're going to be. And so the Israelites needed to be prepared, ready to leave for their new land when God had told them to leave. That's exactly how Peter wants us to be ready. He wants us to have our minds in a constant state where we're focused on the hope that we're going to receive and allow that to change how we act in the present. And so we must be ready. And then he says here to be fully sober, meaning don't be intoxicated by the cares of this world to the point that you don't and you can't operate your life out of faith. So don't look to the goods of the world, but instead look to the grace of God to base your life upon. Because when we base our life upon the goods of this world, we are so blinded that we can't actually see the beauty of God's grace. Do you know how we can do that? We can do that by allowing others to speak freely into our lives and to allow others to see our lives and allow others to point us to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And so when we begin to wander off and start believing these goods will give us more hope, we need others to speak into our lives, to remind us of who Jesus Christ is, to remind us that he's better than anything else in the world. You know, so often we think that just people who don't believe in Jesus need the gospel, but you know, even people who believe in Jesus need the gospel. It's because every time we sin, we're believing a lie about God, and we need to be reminded of who God is. And that's called gospeling one another. We need to be gospeling one another, reminding us of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And that's what I hope takes place in our missional communities. That's why we're doing missional communities. We're starting them this Wednesday and next Sunday because we hope that we can do life with one another, where we can open up our lives and you can point me back to Jesus and help me to see and set my hope on Jesus. So I want to encourage you, if you're not in one, please come talk to me because I want to invite you to experience this. And if you are in one, I want to encourage you to prioritize this in your life. Because I understand that there's a number of other things that are important. Boy Scouts, swimming, soccer, whatever it might be, those things are all important in life. But let me remind you, none of those things are eternal. Your soul's eternal. I would hate for you to stand before God and say, you know what? I cared more about soccer than I did about my own soul. That's why we're doing missional communities. I'm not trying to guilt trip you here or anything, but I'm trying to say this, what we're doing in missional communities is going to have an eternal effect. So please prioritize it in your life because I'm telling you that to care for you, to love you. Number three, grace gives us a new family. Peter calls us in verse 14, he calls us obedient children. And then in verse 17, he says that if we call on God as Father. And so Peter is saying that by nature of this grace, we are made a part of God's family. And so we're no longer under our old families. We're in the family of God. And if our faith is in God, we no longer identify with our earthly fathers and our earthly families as much as we identify with the family of God and recognize that God is our Father. And so what this means is that we are no longer to be conformed to our old way of life, to the ways that we inherited from our earthly fathers. You know, the ways where we live in complete autonomy, where we think that we're independent of everybody else, where I get to decide what I want to do, and you can't speak into my life whatsoever, no matter the situation. And where we start making decisions based on what we desire and not what honors God. And Peter's saying, no, we need to be conformed to the ways of God. And we do that by being holy. We do that by becoming like our Father who is holy. So it's interesting. It was about a week or two ago. I was doing something, and all of a sudden, I just kind of had this epiphany because for most of us here, if you've ever grown up with a father in the home, there's certain things that your father does, and you're like, okay, when I'm older, I'm not going to do that, or I'm going to do that. And then the other day, I was saying something, and all of a sudden, it sparked in my mind, and was like, when did I become my father? How did that happen? And Peter is saying, become like your Father. He is holy. He is separate from sin. He hates sin. Be like your Father. Live holy. He has already made you holy. Now just live in it. Live your life holy. Hate sin and put it to death. And yet, I fear so many of us don't hate sin. We're just simply tolerating it, or even worse, we actually think that God doesn't care about it because we have grace and we're forgiven. And I know this because so often our question is, how far can I go rather than am I honoring God with my life? Do you see that slight difference? One is saying, how far can I go where I can be just on the right side of some imaginary line that God has? While the other says, I love my Father, I care about my Father, I love being his son or his daughter. I want to be like him. And so God help me, because I want to honor you with all that I do. I want to do the hard work of finding my sin and putting it to death by your power. And so I'm going to take the time and the energy to check my life and to make sure, am I walking in a way that honors God? That's how we know we're walking in holiness. It's because we're like a hunter who is hunting some sort of wild deer. We're like a hunter who is hunting sin. And when we find it, we raise our proverbial rifle and we put it to death. That's how we know we're walking in holiness. So brothers, sisters, do you know your sin and are you putting it to death? Are you aligning your life in all areas to the Word of God, including areas of money, sex, and power? It's going to get a little uncomfortable here because I'm going to press a little bit more on these three. And I'm pressing on these three because I know these three are issues that we as a church wrestle with. And I mention this because I believe that some of us here are living in sin where we're sleeping with somebody that is not our spouse, that isn't someone that we're not married to. And the Bible would call that adultery. The Bible calls that sin. The Bible would call us to repent and receive the forgiveness that we have in Jesus, but to walk out of that life of adultery and sin. And others of us are gossiping about people, where we're talking about people behind their back. I know this because, I'll be honest with you, that's where I'm at. I struggle with that when I need your prayer. I need your help. But I know that others of us in this room are also dealing with that, where we're willing to say a bunch of things behind my back or somebody else's back, but we're not willing to go to that person and deal directly with it. And the Bible would call us to stop that, and to receive the forgiveness that's in Jesus Christ and allow His grace to change us. And then others of us are just spending money on whatever we want. We're not checking with God. We're not asking God, "You've given me these resources. How can I spend it for Your glory?" We're just using it however we want with no thought towards God. And the Bible is going to call us to stop and to turn to God and to be holy as God is holy. Because verse 17 says that we will be judged. You know, so often if you're a Christian, you can read that and say, "Oh, that's for the non-Christian. Let me try to tighten the wrench a little bit." That's for everybody. Everybody will be judged. Yes, you will be judged if you don't know Jesus Christ. But if you claim to know Jesus Christ and that grace has not changed you, you will be judged for that. That will prove that you are never truly a Christian. Just because you walked down an aisle or said some sort of prayer does not make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is receiving the grace of God and believing in Jesus Christ and having your life shaped by Him. We should take the warnings that Jesus said in Matthew 7, where He says, "Some will come to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name? Do we not do miracles in Your name?' And I will say to them, 'Depart from me, because I never knew you.'" There are people who have been in church their whole lives who think by coming to church, I'm a Christian. And Jesus says, on that day, you're going to be mistaken. You're going to be mistaken because you never received the grace of God. So I'm not here to judge you. I'm just here to be honest with you. Take a look at your life. Does my life match the fact that I've been given this grace of God? Have I been changed by it? Or am I treating God's grace like something cheap and throwing it away for the pleasures of this world? We should live in a little bit with this kind of fear, and that should lead us to a changed life because of what God has done in us. Number four, grace is expensive. You know, the reason why we walk in this holiness, the reason why we check our lives and we purposely take an inventory to see if we are flippantly rebelling against God and cheapening grace and checking to see if we're going to be judged by God is because grace is anything but cheap. It's expensive. In fact, grace is incredibly expensive. It cost Jesus His life. Peter says in verse 18 that the reason for holy living is because we know we've been redeemed from the empty way of life that's been handed down by our forefathers. The English Standard Version uses the word ransom, which really gives us this image of a hostage situation that Jesus Christ has purchased us from by giving His life for ours. Where He didn't redeem us by some sort of insignificant things like gold or silver that just decay and burn away, but rather He stepped in and He gave His own life in our place. He stepped in and said, "Hey, let those go free. Take me." And if that's true, then why would we simply run back to the things that once held us hostage? You know, it'd be utterly ridiculous for a prisoner of war to have his country come and use all of their resources, all of their energy to get him saved, and the POW to get to his new country and say, "You know what? It was better being a prisoner of war, being tortured, being in slavery. I'd rather go back to that. That would be utterly ridiculous. And yet, that's so often what happens when we run back to the things of the world. Because although we've been ransomed by Jesus Christ and the blood and His blood on the cross, when we run back to these old habits, That's what we're doing. We're saying, I'd rather have the slavery than Jesus Christ. And Peter is saying, grace is expensive. Don't cheapen it by throwing it away and throwing it around like it's no big deal, and that it gives you some sort of excuse to run headlong into your sin, into your old ways, and not caring whatsoever about God. And Peter actually addresses this in Romans 6. You know, Romans 5 is a beautiful chapter where he's talking about the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And then there's, if you're reading, you're kind of getting to this logical conclusion that, well, then it doesn't matter what I do. And Peter and Paul answers that in Romans 6, 1 and 2. This is what he says. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Meaning, because Jesus died for our sin, we died to sin. And if we died to sin, there's a break with sin. So how can we go back to it? It just doesn't make sense. So church, don't cheapen grace. Don't go back to your old way of life. Don't resubmit yourself to sin. Don't buy the lies of Satan. See your sin and put it to death. Because of the grace we've been given is expensive. It costs Jesus his life so that he could freely give it to us. And the only right response to that kind of grace is to cherish it and allow it to transform how we live. Because we realize that Christ has rescued us to experience the fullness of life, both now and forever. I heard a pastor recently preach on this, and he just said, we've been rescued to really live. We've been rescued from a slavery to actually live the way God created. Number 5, grace gives us God. Peter says in verse 20 that this grace that Jesus Christ would purchase with his life was planned before the foundation of the world. And it has now been revealed for our sake, so that we may know and believe in God who raised Jesus from the dead and gave Jesus glory. And listen to this. He says, so that our faith and our hope are in God. Now we saw earlier in verse 13, Peter said to set our hope fully on the grace. And now he says to set your hope on God. So which is it? It's both. It's both, because the only way our hope can be in God is if we have this grace that he's given to us in the first place. That without this grace, without Jesus coming and living and rescuing us out of slavery, we don't get God. In church, the goal of our life is to get God. I know it feels like a broken record because I say this week in and week out, but the whole point of the Christian life is to experience more and more and more of the joy and the blessing it is to know Jesus Christ. That's why the Israelites were headed to the promised land. Yes, it was a land of flowing with milk and honey, but it was a land where they would experience God. And again, in Revelation 19, we read that there will be a day when we stand in heaven and we will sing to God in heaven forever because of his greatness and his majesty and his power and his glory, because he's saved us and he's rescued us from eternal damnation in hell. The whole point is that we get God. So family, is the goal of your life God? Is that your goal? Is that what you desire and crave and long for? Because he's better than anything and everything else. And he freely offers himself to all of us if we would simply turn from the things of this world, from trying to base our life on our old habits, or on trying to be good enough to base our whole life solely upon Christ being good enough in our place. So you can come to him this morning. If you haven't believed in him in the past, Peter would say, you can come to him right now in the present. He's offering himself freely to you. And if you've cheapened grace at all, if you've treated it like it's no big deal, and as a result have run back to your old way of life, neglecting God's command to be holy, and letting sin just continuously reign in your life instead of placing your hope in Jesus Christ and the grace of God, Peter's saying that you can turn back to him this morning. He's saying, come. His arms are open. Come. Come to him. His grace is free, but it's not cheap. It will satisfy you, it will heal you, it will forgive you, and it will change you if you let it. So church, run to God. Let his grace change you. And it's when we understand this grace, and when this grace changes us, and when we set our hope on this grace, we will be able to endure any kind of suffering that comes our way because we believe in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we have heard a number of things about your grace this morning, and I know I need that grace. And so I pray for each one of us in this room. I pray that for those who have not trusted in you, who have not given their lives to you, who are not believers in Jesus Christ, that they would run to this grace. For those of us who are cheapening this grace, who are not walking holy lives, Lord, I pray that we would see you as arms wide open, saying, come. Come. I pray that we would no longer cheapen this grace, but we would see it as the treasure that it is, that our hearts would marvel at it, and that we would be in awe of it, and that we would allow it to change our lives. Help us, Lord Jesus, to set our hope fully on the grace of God that will be revealed when Christ returns. I pray in your name. Amen.